Take your Bibles and turn them to Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 13. As most of you know, this last February, I went to a pastor's conference in Florida. I went to the conference a couple years ago with my friend Jake from Albany, and just had a lovely time. And due to the topic that was going to be discussed this year, I decided to go again and was greatly blessed by it. And one of the things I particularly appreciate about this conference is that it has a very pastoral element to it. The pastor who leads it is a very pastoral person himself. He's got a shepherd's heart. And I found that this particular conference always challenges me on areas of shepherding that I need to grow in. And this was especially true of this year's conference, which was on the topic of soul care. Soul care. Care of the soul. And so this morning, what I want to do is just share with you some things that impacted me personally from the conference. Things that I was challenged on, things that I was convicted over, things that I want to be more intentional about cultivating, not only in my own life in ministry, but in the culture of our church. Some of the things that we're going to talk about have obviously been on my mind, Ryan's mind, for a while, even before the conference, right? And Ryan and I have been working to implement some of these things in our church. But I'll be honest with you, a new building and a transition from a transitory ministry that's always moving around into your own permanent building and all that goes with that has a way of just kind of taking over. It's a monster. It's a snowball that just doesn't stop. And thankfully, you know, many of you have stepped up to take some of that burden off of our shoulders, and we're grateful for that. It's freed us up to do ministry, in particular, the ministry of soul care. So we're grateful for that, but we want to excel still more in this. And somebody had asked me a while ago if I would share the things that we learn at the conference in one way or another. So I told the person that I would do that, and this is my answer to that request. And again, I'm going to be brutally honest with you this morning. Maybe even more honest that is comfortable for you. And I'm not looking for a response in regard to what I'm saying. I'm just going to share with you the things that are on my heart. Things that the conference highlighted in my life that I want to change in the way I shepherd you, and areas where I want to change in terms of the shepherding in terms of the culture of our church. Again, these are things that Ryan and I want to develop as part of a broader culture at Manage a Bible Church. And that's not to say that we don't see these things in the church, all right? It's just to say that we want to see more of it, right? Because it's right. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants this. He tells us that in his word. And so we want to excel in this. And again, we're talking about the issue of soul care this morning. The care of souls in pastoral ministry and in the culture of the local church. So what is soul care? What are we talking about when we use that phrase? Well, if you're not in the book of Hebrews, I want you to turn there. And if you are there, we want to see what it says towards the end of that chapter. Because when it comes to the issue of soul care in pastoral ministry, the writer of Hebrews has something to say about it. He says, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, in the context that the writer is giving final instruction to his readers, and in this chapter, it's just one imperative after another. It's rapid fire succession. Verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Verse 3, remember those in prison for their faith. Verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor. Verse 5, be free of the love of money. Verse 7, remember your leaders, imitate their faith. Verse 9, do not be carried away by strange teachings. Verse 13, follow Christ bearing his reproach. Verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing. Our verse 17, is the last general imperative, and as it was the case with the rest of them, it's directed to the congregation. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's an important duty for every Christian, every churchgoer. Right, and there are many implications that we could draw from that, but notice the reason he gives for the instruction. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. At the conference, that clause there in the center, that just hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, the weight of that, the gravity of that, right, along with some of the implications of for pastoral ministry of that, right? And with regards to some of you, right, you know, I'm not sure I'm ready to have that conversation with the Lord. And I'm not talking about your life as much as I am my shepherding of your life. This is serious stuff. That responsibility hit me afresh at the conference. Particle 4 there introduces the reason for the command. The word they refers back to the leaders of the church, the pastors and elders of the local church. In the Greek, the pronoun they is emphatic both in its placement and in its use. They keep watch over your souls. He's talking about soul care. He's talking about care of the soul. Keep watch, present tense verb, speaks of continuous or repetitive action. The Greek verb is agrupneo. It's made up of two words, agruo, to chase, and hupnos, sleep. In other words, chasing away sleep. Right? You're trying to accomplish something, you're feeling tired, you feel yourself wanting to slip down into sleep, so you do something to stay awake. When I was a boy living in Southern California, my dad worked as a photographer for a technical writing firm in Hollywood. He eventually took a job up in Tigard, Oregon, but during the transition of being down there and being up here, before we finally moved up from California, my dad would drive down for the weekend and then drive back for work. And to make the most of his time, he would usually drive straight through, and he would usually drive at night. At the time, it was about a 16-hour drive. And I remember him telling me things that he would do to stay awake on the drive. He would stop at multiple rest stops to splash water on his face. He would pull over on the side of the road and run around the car and do push-ups. Right? He would stop at a gas station to get ice cream. He would drive with the windows rolled down. He would drive with the radio turned up. Right? He'd do all those things multiple times in that 16-hour period before he reached his destination. Right? He chased sleep away. Right? Whatever it takes. Right? I gotta get through. I have to stay awake. This is the idea behind the word. Applied metaphorically, the word meant to keep watch over, to guard, to care for. The general idea is watchfulness, watchful care. Remember the angels in Pilgrim's Progress were called the watchers. Jesus used the verb to with respect to his second coming. He said in Luke 21, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying earnestly that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." He's talking about the signs of the time there, right? And the need for his people to be watching over their hearts so they aren't taken off guard, right? They're not caught unawares, right? I.e., they're not ready for his return, right? Keep on the alert, he says, at all times, right? Praying earnestly that you may have strength to escape all these things. But the kind of watchfulness he's talking about is not some casual glance into the heavens, you know, every now and then to see if they're opening up. No, he's talking about a constant activity, right? A diligence, an earnestness, that is attentive to the things that are going on around us so we don't get sucked into the world's sway. Paul uses this verb with respect to prayer for the saints at the end of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It's an alertness. It's an attentiveness. It's a readiness to pray over the needs of the saints, which are constant. There are constant dangers, constant challenges, constant needs to need to be addressed in prayer. Remember the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born, right? What were they doing? They were watching over their flocks by night. Different words, same idea. That's what a shepherd does, right? They were attentive to the flocks, right, watching over them, guarding them, making sure all were secure and accounted for, looking out for predators, watching out for wanderers, and whatever possible dangers were out there. And they did that at night while others were sleeping. This is what the pastor elder does over souls. People. People as eternal beings. Nuance of the word soul has reference to the immaterial part of humanity, the spiritual, eternal part. People as individual, eternal souls. The pastor elder does this, he says, as those who will give an account. And the idea is not just the manner in which the watching is carried out, not simply as this, but that the watching is carried out because they will be held responsible. Again, I'm not sure I'm ready to have that conversation regarding some of you. When it's all said and done, I and Ryan and other future elders of Mount Angel Bible Church will be called to give an account for the way that we've shepherded your souls. When you stand before the Bema Seat judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be as if I were standing right beside you to give an account for the way I shepherded your soul. That's the picture. That's the gravity of this verse. That is serious, serious business. Shepherd's responsibility of watching is derived from the Old Testament picture of a watchman of a city. In ancient Israel, watchmen were stationed on the walls of Jerusalem. It was their job to peruse the landscape ahead of them and look out for any kind of danger on the horizon. They did this 24/7. They saw an enemy approaching. It was their job to notify the king and prepare for battle. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. The watchman motif, the watchman picture was sometimes applied to the Old Testament prophet. This chapter 3, is when God commissioned Ezekiel. And as I read it, notice the responsibility that he bore, the accountability before God. God said to him, Ezekiel 3, verse 17, "Son of man, I've given you as a watchman to the house of Israel. So you will hear a word from my mouth, and you shall warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not return, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." Watchman's duty was to communicate the word of God, right? He was to warn people of sin and its consequences. To not warn them when God had warned them was to incur judgment, right? "His blood I will require at your hand." He says it twice, verse 18, verse 20. Again, that is serious business. In Isaiah 62, the watchman's duty was to pray over the future blessings of Israel. It was their constant duty to remind God of what he had promised her. "All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind Yahweh, take no rest for yourself and give him no rest until he establishes and sets Jerusalem as the praise in the earth." It was a constant business of watching and warning, of being alert to what was going on the horizon, alert to what God was doing, and alert to what the people of God were doing. That's the business of a watchman. That's the business of someone watching over souls. This is the business of soul care. "For they keep watch over your souls." They attentively watch over the flock of God to address her with the word of God. The weight of that hit me at the conference like, wow. And it should. It's a weighty responsibility. And it just highlighted some areas that I think, man, I want to change there. Now, at the conference, we looked at good ways to care for souls and efficient ways to care for souls. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy is a letter giving instruction to the church. Instruction to the church on the church, specifically in chapter 3, verse 15, he says how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. In other words, church conduct. And it's not just personal matters of conduct here, but rather corporate matters. Right? Public worship, church leadership, church discipline, how to deal with false doctrine and false teachers in the church. But it also deals with personal things too. It's a very personal letter to a young pastor named Timothy, Pastor Timothy, right? Who was struggling to lead the church in Ephesus. Right? The letter deals with his conduct in the church too. And notice what he says, Paul says to him in chapter 4, verse 16. "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Did you catch the last part of that verse? "For as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Wait a minute, I thought salvation was all of God. I thought salvation was something between an individual and God. It is. But God uses the pastor and the ministry of the word to effect it. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is soul care, beloved. He's talking about soul care here, ensuring salvation for both yourself and for those who hear. It's not just about Timothy here, though it is. But it's about those who hear him. It's about other people too, other souls. In verse 7, Paul begins a list of 12 things that he wants Pastor Timothy to focus on. And verse 16 gives the last two imperatives in the list. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. That's the first one. And then persevere in these things. Pay close attention to is the verb apeko. Literally, it means to hold on to. Right? And thus to give attention to something, to direct one's mind towards something. As one person noted, it depicts the mental processes of fixing one's attention on something and taking note of it. Right? The present tense calls for habitual, repetitive action in this regard, right? Keep a close watch over yourself and over your teaching, Timothy. Watch yourself like a hawk. Right? Because the heart is deceitful and is desperately sick, right? Because we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Because we're easily seduced by evil. Demas didn't watch over himself, so he went after the present world. Judas didn't watch over himself and became an instrument of the devil, John 13, verse 27. Hymenaeus and Alexander didn't watch over themselves and suffered shipwreck of their faith. On the other hand, John Mark did watch over himself, and he became a useful vessel. Even the Apostle Paul said, right, I run in such a way, not as without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I will not be disqualified. Now, he's not talking about losing his salvation there. No, you can't do that, right? You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the privilege of doing ministry. Be disqualified. What kind of wreckage comes to a flock when that comes along? Shepherd's Conference, I was talking with a friend about a schoolmate that's no longer in ministry because he got involved with another man's wife. It's a high-profile pastor in a high-profile church in a big city. The fallout to that church was enormous. And there are many who are no longer walking with the Lord because of it. Watch over yourself. Pay close attention to yourself, Paul says, and to your teaching. Right? Because it's easy to drift. Because it's easy to get caught up in fruitless discussions that don't matter, but take you off the path. Judaizers of Galatia, false teachers of Colossae, false teachers of 1 John, Hymenaeus and Philetus, right? 2 Timothy 2. Watch over your teaching. Now, may I just say, as kind of a protective principle for you, as a way of watching over yourself and your teaching or your believing, right? Make sure there's a harmony between your life and what you teach or what you believe, right? Make sure there's not a disconnect between your doctrine and your life. Preach the gospel to yourself, Right? Make sure you know it and make sure you're living it out. I was reading a book on counseling the other day, and the writer was discussing one of his cases where the person being counseled was involved in some type of immoral relationship. And one of the initial questions that the counselor asked in response to one of those questions, the counselee said that as of late he had been having great quiet times. And the counselor just remarks in there, isn't it amazing that a human heart can be so hard to sin that someone could be having great quiet times and living in an immoral relationship? That's how deceptive sin is. That's how hard the human heart is. So make sure your life is brought into conformity with what it is you believe and teach. Pay close attention to this, he says. And then he gives a second imperative in verse 16. Persevere in these two things. Stay at it, right? Remain doing those two things. You ever seen blinders for a horse? I think they call them blinkers too. I don't know why they call them blinkers, but you know those little masks they put over the horse to keep the horse looking straight ahead so it's not distracted by the peripheral stuff? That's what Paul's saying. Let these two things be the things that you pay close attention to, that you focus close attention on, yourself and your teaching. And persevere in that. Be focused on that. For as you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Listen to Calvin's comment on this. He says, here then, Paul assures Timothy that to walk as he has been urged will be salvation for him. He adds, however, a weightier reason. The salvation of the entire church, Paul writes, is in your hands. God has given you the task of guiding his whole flock. If you loyally do your duty, you will save all who hear you. But if you are lazy, and if by your life you cause others to stumble, or if you neglect to preach God's word, all will be lost and terrible ruin will result. Thus, since God has made you a minister to save men's souls, you must toil all the harder and with greater fervor and zeal. It's a weighty task, the task of soul care. For yourself, it's a matter of perseverance, perseverance of the saints. For your listener, it's a matter of bringing the gospel to them, right? And nailing that in their hearts. Now, in my ministry, I have worked hard at watching over my life and my doctrine. I have worked hard to spend time with the Lord and preaching the gospel to myself. My sermons are not just for you. They are more for me. Right? And in my doctrine, I'm always trying to cut it straight, as Paul says. Right? I might not do that perfectly. Sometimes I say things that I need to correct, right? I said something at Bible study a couple times ago, right? I think we were in the Psalms, and I was trying to talk about being honest with God, and I said, you can be angry with God. And as we're driving home, Laura says, you know, is that really what you're trying to say? And sometimes I need to correct that. But I'm always pretty scrupulous about things, about doctrine, about the way I say things. Right? When it comes to preaching and teaching, I spend great amounts of time on getting it right. Scriptures call the pastor to this, right? Just a couple verses earlier here in chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Preaching and teaching is the primary responsibility of the pastor, right? Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Right? In all three of those texts, right, he's talking about the public ministry of the pastor. It's a word-focused, declarative ministry. In the recommissioning of Peter, John 21, right? Jesus said it twice, feed my sheep. And he's talking about the ministry of the word. Primary emphasis, pastoral ministry. The early church had the problem with the Hellenistic widows, right? In Acts chapter 6, right? They weren't getting their meals. The 12 said to the church, it is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. We will devote ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. That's the priority of the apostles. That's the priority of men who are gifted to speak. In the care of souls, I have worked hard at prayer, in the ministry of the word, and watching over myself. But you see, there is more to soul care than that. There is a private side to the ministry of soul care. And here's where I feel I want to make some changes. Here's where I feel I want to be more intentional. At the conference, Jerry presented a number of aberrant ministry models. These are ways of doing ministry that are flawed. Flawed because they are incomplete. Flawed because they are deficient in the matter of soul care. First model is the hireling model. It's a job. Guy doesn't care about souls. He just cares about the paycheck, right? He cares about the title pastor. He cares about respectful greetings, right? And all the rest of it. Right? You know what that's like. You just have to look at social media for 5 minutes. It's all about image and branding. Second aberrant model is the management model. It's all about managing people, managing programs in the church, right? Getting things to run properly, getting the numbers to grow, the numbers in attendance, the numbers in membership, the numbers of conversions, the numbers in finances. Right? It's a numbers-driven ministry. Third model. And this is where I found myself. Is the preacher, teacher, only model. This is a ministry of public preaching and teaching only. Everything is done from the pulpit, counseling, instruction, evangelism, etc. That is a ministry model, preacher, teacher only. Now, I'm not going to say to you that I fit into this model exclusively, and Laura would be the first to remind me that that there is more to my ministry than that, and she's right, there is. But this is certainly my default. Okay, again, I'm being brutally honest, right? At least conceptually, this is my default. And what I'm saying here is that there is more to the business of soul care than that. Now, there were other ministry models given at the conference. And I don't think it's necessary to cover all of them here, but I do want to look at another aspect of soul care that is critical if it's to be done right. So alongside the pastor's public ministry of preaching and teaching, there is a private teaching ministry. In other words, there is a hands-on side to the ministry of the word, a life-on-life. In a word, discipleship. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. And in it, he's going to recap his ministry with them and warn them of dangers to come. The speech is really soul care in action, if you will. But as I read it, I want you to listen for how he describes his ministry here. It was an all-encompassing ministry. There was both a very public teaching ministry and there was a very private one too. and put together. It allowed him to absolve himself of any responsibility for their souls. This is so good. Let's begin in verse 18. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and to Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's calling them to the business of soul care. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's men who don't watch over themselves and their teaching. Therefore, be watchful, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. And notice a couple of things here. First, notice the emphasis on his teaching ministry. The word of God was central to all that he did. He says it over and over again. Verse 20, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you, solemnly testifying, verse 21. Verse 25, I went about preaching the kingdom. Verse 27, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 31, I did not cease to admonish each one. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that I preached to you. I mean, it was a word-centered ministry all around for him. Notice too that it was his faithful proclamation of the word which absolved him from the responsibility for his listeners. Verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I mean, that's right out of Ezekiel 3. But thirdly, notice the personal relational element to his ministry. In other words, it wasn't just a public ministry. No, it was both public and private. It was life on life. There were tears. There was a serious investment of time spent with these people. Verse 18, from the first day I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time. Verse 20, teaching you publicly and from house to house. Verse 26, I am innocent of the blood of all, right? Because I declare to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 31, remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. When Paul arrived at Ephesus, he didn't just use it as a central hub for ministry, right? To go all over Asia. He did that in another way. No, he didn't go from city to city. He didn't travel to other regions, nor did he leave when the going got rough, verse 19. And it did get rough. He was in their homes. Bible studies. Counseling. He went from house to house, to house. Such that when it was all said and done, when 3 years was up, he could say, I'm innocent of all. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I mean, the guy knew his people. He admonished each one of them. He counseled them. That's what the word means. He did it with tears. Right? That's where you're walking through life with somebody. And you see that their life isn't right. And you're saying to them, you must know the Lord. You must know the Lord. Right? You must lean on Him. You must entrust yourself to Him. Right? You must stand firm and smile at the future, ladies. You must put away sin. Going back to the church of Corinth, Paul says, apart from such external things, right, the things that he suffered, he said, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is made to stumble without my burning concern? Right, the idea in Acts 20 is that he personally addressed those concerns with the Word of God in private. That was Paul's ministry. He did it publicly, and he did it privately. That's soul care. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says, Him, Christ, we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Notice, every man, every man, every man complete in Christ. Complete in Christ refers to spiritual maturity. Mature in Christ, to be Christ-like. That was the goal of his ministry, right? To present every man, every woman, every child mature in Christ. He's talking about soul care. He's talking about sanctification. So he admonishes every man and teaches every man with all wisdom. You see, he was skilled in the Word of God so that he could bring it to bear on the issues of life where God's people were deficient. And see, the only way to do that well is to be involved in every person's life in some kind of capacity. And that requires not only a public ministry, but a private one. In the recommissioning of Peter, again, Jesus said, feed my sheep twice, but sandwiched in the middle, he says what? Tend my lambs. Tend to them. It speaks of a more intimate care, private care, personal care. Well, at the conference, that's what I want to do better. That's what I want to be more intentional, deliberate about, to do better in the area of personal care. Because with some of you, I feel disconnected. And obviously, you know, that disconnect, that deficiency is going to be felt by from some of you more than it is others, right? And I do have a lot of ministry irons in the fire, right? And with some of you, I have more frequent, more intentional contact than I do with others, right? And with some, there is just the necessity for more demands of ministry, of life-on-life interaction, like with the lit men. But still, generally speaking, this is an area where I just want to grow in. Be more intentional in the matter of soul care. And that's because I care for you. I care for what's best for you. Right? I was placed here to serve you. And this is what God has called me to do, to complete you in Christ. Because someday I'm going to give an account for your soul. And I want to stand there with you, blameless and with great joy at what the Spirit of God did in your life. So that's how the conference affected me personally and my care of you. But when it comes to the matter of soul care, I want to look at two more passages very quickly here. You see, one of the ways Ryan and I, can better reach the goal of Christ-likeness with you, one of the ways we can better shepherd you is to create a culture of soul care, a community of soul care. Right? I am responsible. Ryan is responsible. Right? But we can't be active in each person's life the same way. So we need to build a culture where soul care, right? A culture where discipleship is actively taking place. By saying that, I'm not suggesting that it's not taking place. I'm just saying we want to see it more. We want to see everyone involved in this enterprise. So just turning quickly to Colossians 3, we see Paul calling the congregation to model this type of care. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. Soul care is not only a pastoral ministry, it is a one another ministry too. Right? That is a church culture he's calling for there. Right? I might not be able to care for every person on a weekly basis, but you can certainly care for one another in that way. And that's what our home Bible studies are designed to do, right? For relationships to be built so that we can minister the Word of God to each other and help each other grow in Christ. Right? This is one of the reasons why we did that sermon series on the church in January, to help us understand the nature of our church and the need for us to be involved in each other's lives. The issue there is soul care. Right, we looked at that verse in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's Colossians 1:28. Different language. Not forsaking the assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right, that's soul care on a corporate scale. Right, learning together, serving together, right, encouraging together, serving one another together. In April, we're going to do a Breakfast for Bros event for you men. Right, it's an opportunity to come together, fellowship. Right, build the kinds of relationship that speak the Word of God into each other's lives. Our culture, and I'm not talking about just our church, but our culture, Christian culture today, does not live on that plane. When was the last time, right, you were in a group of people that you felt you could be vulnerable with? Right? When was the last time you confessed your sins to one another? Right? Or shared your marriage struggles with one another? Right? And left yourself open to receive biblical instruction? Right, the church is to be a culture of soul care, where those kind of things can take place, where we want those type of things, want those type of relationships. Right, so we can be cared for and care for others. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, last text here. Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission passage. It's commissioned to the whole church. Okay, so not just the leaders of the local church, but the elders. But the leaders are responsible here to get this done. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we tend to read that solely in terms of evangelism. I grew up in Campus Crusade for Christ when I first got saved. That was the motto verse for Crew. Right? And in our minds, it was all about evangelism and taking the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. But there's more to it than that. Disciples are those who come to faith, right? Depicted by baptism there. And disciples are those that keep all that I command you. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about obedience. He's talking about Christ likeness, being complete in Christ. That's the church's mission. And that is developed life on life, over the long haul, in a culture of soul care. We want to cultivate a culture of soul care in our church. And don't get me wrong, I see it. We just want everyone involved in it, participating actively, enjoying the blessings of the church. That's what the church is for. It's a family. A family where you can say what you need to say without worry of how it's going to be taken or respond, and make corrections and help each other grow in the likeness of our older brother. Jerry Bridges put it this way: don't just share your struggles. And above all, don't just commiserate with one another. Remember, we are to be ministers of grace to each other. We are to seek to be avenues of the Holy Spirit to help the other person appropriate the grace of God. Pray with and for one another, sharing applicable portions of Scripture and helping each other submit to God's providential dealings with us. This must characterize our times together. He's right. That's a culture of soul care. I'm going to close with four other quotes from Mark Dever on this idea. They're just random ones out of a book he did on cultivating discipleship in the church. He says, churches don't need programs so much as they need cultures of discipling. Cultures where each member prioritizes the spiritual health of others. Discipling means helping others follow Jesus. Discipling is a relationship in which we seek to do spiritual good for someone by initiating, teaching, correcting, modeling, loving, humbling ourselves, counseling, and influencing. So much of discipling is doing what you ordinarily do, but bringing people along with you and having meaningful conversations like Jesus did. Really, the how of discipling is not that complicated. It's about doing life together with other people as you all journey towards Christ. We make friends, and then we walk them in a Christward direction. That's what we're talking about. That's soul care. And it's done on the one-on-one. It's done in the life, the family context. It's done in each other's life. So important for you to be a part of that if you are not part of that already. This is the issue of soul care. It was such a good, good conference. So challenging. So important for me and for the church. Father in heaven, thank you for a chance to look at these things and consider these today. Pray your Spirit's help as we seek to implement these on the corporate scale and also our personal individual lives, mine in particular, where I need to. Lord, I thank you for putting us together, for yoking us together in Christ in this local body here. We ask your blessings as you continue to work in and through our lives. In our Savior's name, amen.